I went to a boarding school where you stay in a dorm and you have some adults who look after the dorm. And one of my roommates one year was called Eric. He was 2 years older than me. And Eric had in his school locker some Bacardi rum, about half a bottle. And he reckoned that he could drink the rest of the bottle of Bacardi rum without getting drunk. And of course, you know, as teenage boys, it's a good bet, isn't it? A dare. And who's going to win the bet, Eric or the other guys in the dorm? And of course, you can imagine who won. We did easily. Eric just did the most craziest, funniest things all Saturday afternoon around the dorm as we tried to keep him quiet enough so that we wouldn't get in trouble from the dorm parents. And in Australia, for those of you from overseas, we have a saying. It's called being wasted, which basically means that you are totally out of control because of alcohol. And, you know, you wake up with a bad hangover and those kinds of things. Welcome. Are there any seats? Where else are? So Eric was wasted, and especially the next morning, getting up to do his chores on the Sunday morning, he couldn't function. And probably we all know what it looks like to be wasted, maybe because we've seen people drunk on alcohol, or maybe even we've, you know, been drunk ourselves at one point or another. Now, the phrase being wasted, everyone in OCS knows what I mean when I do this thing. It means quotes, being wasted. it's really a tragic irony when it really does happen, isn't it? When people do shameful things when they're drunk and maybe cause some relationship breakdowns, or they cause some damage, physical damage to themselves or others, or, you know, drive drunk and crash the car and things like that. It's really an incredibly sad, ironic statement to be wasted, because it's literally fulfilled then. They really have wasted other people's lives, their own lives, other things. And the question then is, well, was it worth it? Was it worth it doing that debt? Was it worth behaving that way? And that question of worth to things that you waste is one that I want you to think about today. Because the question of worth is one that we all think about from time to time. Those of you who are from overseas, you are spending, what, $18,000 a year to study here. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And you have to ask, is it worth it? We ask the question about, you know, relationships. Should I bring that girl up and try and invite her out? Or will the embarrassment be too much? So the question of worth is that one that we apply to all sorts of things in life. And today, I want you to apply it to the question of following Jesus. Okay, is it worth following Jesus? Or is it a waste? Is it a waste? How much is Jesus worth? Now, that question about following Jesus, how much he was worth, was one that the first disciples were confronted with. They had to ask that question when this woman comes into a dinner situation, and she is uninvited. She just breaks in and she pours all this ointment over him. And people go, well, that's a waste. Don't do that. You could have given the money to poor people instead of just using it so wastefully. And, of course, they were within good reason to ask that question, because what did it say how much it was worth? Over 1 year's wage. Over 1 year's wage. So in our, for us, I think the average yearly income in Australia is about $40,000. Okay? So this woman has just poured over $40,000 worth of ointment over Jesus. Okay? And not only that, it says that she poured it over, which means that the little bottle that she held it in, which was made of very special rare stone that was carved out, she would have to break that bottle, okay, in order to get the ointment out quickly. Otherwise, it just kind of drips out. So to pour it out, like she did, she has to break the bottle and down the ointment comes. So it's very, very expensive ointment. It's called pure nard. And it's the kind of stuff that you only use once in a lifetime. For example, maybe, you know, when a close relative dies, you put the ointment on the body or something like that. Something very, very special is what you use it for. So she put all of this money onto Jesus and she broke her kind of precious bottle. Okay, most women in this time would have only had one such bottle and it would have been a very precious item. Now, that sounds fairly silly, doesn't it? A very silly thing to do. Pretty stupid. Maybe. You've probably got some embarrassing stories to tell about silly things you've done in your life. I certainly have some silly things that I've done. You know, back in boarding school and high school, I used to spend hours every week in the gym. You know why? Because I thought girls would be impressed with me. But it doesn't work. Let me tell all you guys right now, it doesn't work. It's an absolute waste of your time. Girls are not impressed by, you know, good bodies. And there are other many, many silly things that I've done in my life. But really, all of those things, compared to what this woman has done, is not very silly, actually. Because she has done this knowingly, willingly, and it's all on the pleasure of Jesus eating a meal. You see, this nard is something that you would put on very, very special occasions, as I said. And so Jesus is just having an ordinary meal, and suddenly it is a fantastic meal because he's got this beautiful ointment on him. And so no wonder people around who saw it said, oh, what a waste, how terrible. Well, in some ways, they were actually kind of expressing the values and the priorities of Jesus himself. Because as you read the accounts of Jesus, you see that Jesus was kind of a champion of the poor. He often had dinners with outcasts, with people who were known as sinners. He was always talking about the kingdom of God as being a place where outcasts are welcome, where the spiritually needy, they had access to God and they weren't kept away. And also they'd heard Jesus say things like that he came for those who knew that they were in the wrong, the sinners. He didn't come for the righteous, those who knew that they were okay. So in a very real way, the people who are complaining about this waste of ointment, they are kind of mimicking what Jesus has been talking about. They're kind of saying his values. And normally, you see, Jesus would have commended the saying, hey, let's use this ointment on something worthwhile, like the poor. He would have normally commended that kind of saying. But here, he doesn't. He says, no, don't hassle the woman. Don't give her trouble. She's actually done a very good thing. She's done something special. She mustn't feel bad for wasting this ointment on me. Sometimes when you do something at a party or something, you wake up the next morning and you go, did I really say that? Or did I really do that? You know, and you have almost a sick feeling of regret in your stomach. Jesus is saying she mustn't wake up the next morning like that. No. She must wake up happy and proud of what she's done. The $40,000 that she poured on Jesus was not a waste. Now, think about that. Why can he say that? That sounds Has Jesus kind of just gone a bit crazy for a moment? Has he been forgetting about all that he's been talking about and demonstrating by having meals with the poor? Welcome. No, it all has to do with who he is and what he's come to do. The reason why this was not a waste was because of him. So see how he says, you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In other words, there's something very special about Jesus himself. He was worth it. Okay? So that's a pretty, we would say, a very almost boastful thing to say, isn't it? A very, very proud, brazen thing to say. But, you know, because this ointment was poured on me, it's not a waste. If you'd poured it on anyone else, yes, that is a waste. But not on me. I'm worth it. I'm with it. It's quite a strange behaviour, quite an unusual thing to say, isn't it, of Jesus? So we need to ask, what was so special about Jesus that he wasn't worth, that he wasn't wasted? Well, it all has to do with Jesus, who he is, his identity as a person, and also his mission, what he's achieving. Okay? So we're asking those two things. Who is Jesus and what has he come to do? Now, if you read through this, this historical account of Jesus, you'll probably be fairly impressed by Jesus. He's a very compassionate person. He's very in tune with the people around him. He does say some amazing things. And he certainly has great authority and power, so he heals a lot of people. So he's a very impressive sort of person, isn't he? Maybe even extraordinary person. And in the Western world, at least, our calendars, you know, are broken up into BC and AD. And that's because that's reflecting that we think Jesus, you know, if all of our calendars, who should we pick? Should we pick Paul Winch? You know, I was born in 1967. Shall we now declare that year zero? And from now on, so we're now up to year 37. No. Jesus is much more worthy of having our calendars reckoned around. But actually, the description of him as just an extraordinary person, as a great man, it doesn't work after a while. It doesn't kind of fit. The people who hung around with him all the time knew that. See, they came to either recognise him as God in the flesh and so worship him, or just absolute madman who needed to be put away, who thought much too much of himself. Because they went beyond the cursory look, just the, you know, a lot of people in our society have heard of Jesus. And they think, okay, so he must be a good man, a great man. But actually, the people who spent most time with him, they could never say that. They had to say either one or the other. That he was God in human form, or that he was just wacko, crazy, much too full of himself. Let's get rid of him. For example, imagine yourself going up to the hospital, Sydney Hospital or St. Vincent's or something, just walking around the wards and saying, get up and go out, discharge yourself, you're better. And you just do that, ward after ward. That's kind of how Jesus, that's the sort of thing that Jesus would do. He healed hundreds and hundreds of people. What about attending some funerals? You know, and as the pallbearers are carrying the coffin down, you kind of get up, stop. Knock on the lid. I've got a little wake-up call to do here. You see, no wonder people are kind of going, this man, what is he? Is he God or is he just crazy? What about his teaching? Well, his teaching was great, wasn't it? It was very extraordinary. If you read things like some of his sermons, you know, they're still, his ethics are still espoused today. Okay, so do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's kind of like the golden rule, even today in our world. That's from Jesus. But as well as saying things like that, he also said these amazingly kind of self-obsessed things. So he told a huge crowd of thousands of people that the only way for them to save their life, ultimately in heaven, was for them to give up their life for him. For him. Not to give up their life for anything, but to give up their life for him. In other words, get this, you need to be prepared to die now, O thousands of people, for me, this is Jesus speaking, if you want to live with me forever. I mean, they're what we call in English megalomania. It's just totally self-focused. You think you are someone huge and everyone should know about it type sayings. Or another word we might use is egotistical. Just focused on ego, yourself. Now, see, he can't be just an extraordinary teacher and that egotistical, unless, of course, he isn't just teaching people about truth, but he actually created truth. He created reality. He defines truth. In that case, it's fine for him to say, yeah, you have to give everything up for me, because of course you do. He created everything. So there's some thoughts on his identity. Who is Jesus? You can't see, just think of him as a great man in the end. It just doesn't work that order. You need to think, no, he's divine. He's God. No one else could do such things. No one else could say such things and be in their right mind. What about his mission, what he came to do? Well, look at verse 8. Can you find a little verse 8 on your handout? She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare it for burial. Now, we don't do this in Australian culture much, but the family and the friends would take the anointing of a dead body very, very seriously. It was always done. It was a very kind of serious act. They always, you know, when people died, it was always done to them. Except maybe on kind of discarded criminals, you know, people who had been executed, who were just thrown on the rubbish tip or something like that. Then they were the exception. Okay? So Jesus, he knows the death that he's going to. In the story, if you read it, it's only a few days later. He's going to a criminal's death on a cross to be crucified. And so Jesus, knowing where he was going, to a death at the hands of those who had concluded, hey, this man needs to be put away, he's just wacky. He sees in this kind of anointing by this woman as preparation for his burial, even though he's not dead yet. But you see, far from his death just being a betrayal and just being a murder, it was actually also the very purpose for why he came. Okay, so I've said Jesus is actually God come amongst us. Why would God come amongst us as people? Why would God walk around Palestine 2,000 years ago? Well, surprisingly, so that he could die. He had been telling his close followers that for a long time, because he knew that only when his life ended in death and a criminal's death under judgment, could that death then take us to God. You see, it was his life was laid down as a sacrifice to make up to God what people couldn't. He died under God's wrath. It was a shameful thing. And yet, that was God himself, you see, taking in to his own body sin. and death and shame and judgment. So he did that so that the spiritually needy could come back to God, so that there could be forgiveness of sins. His death was all in God's plan. It was part of his plan to overcome evil and sin and death. Now, we know that because Jesus spoke about it so often in the lead-up to it, and also because he was raised 3 days later. You see, he came back to life, glorious, victorious, triumphant. So his death was a victory. So that's his achievement. God taking into himself, onto himself, our sin and its consequences. So the question now, back to the question, how much is Jesus worth? If Jesus is really God's son, come, you know, God enfleshed as a human, therefore he's really the creator and definer of all our world and of all reality, he's come to free us from our sins through his death, then, you see, as our Lord, as our Saviour, as our God, he's worth everything. I mean, we must respond to him with all that we have, because he's worth that and more. And that's why Jesus made this nameless, anonymous woman so famous. He says in verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And we've kind of experienced the fulfillment of that today, haven't we? Jesus just knew that this act would be so powerful in understanding who he was. You know, here we are, the other side of the world, different culture, 20 centuries later, and we're hearing the message about Jesus. But we're hearing the message about Jesus through what this woman did. This reckless, kind of uncalculating, full-on devotion to Jesus, just giving him her all. She understood who Jesus is. And because of who he is and what he's achieved, Jesus is still looking for people to respond to him like that. He's still looking for utter trust in him, total dedication to him, uncalculated loyalty to him. Of all the priorities that Jesus espoused, and I've talked about some of them, he did want the poor to be looked after. Of all of those kind of priorities, more important than all was believing in him, trusting in him, following him, total allegiance to him. And so this woman, her devotion to Jesus is kind of told between two stories of treachery. At the start, there's the chief priests and the teachers. They're trying to conspire against Jesus. How are we going to get rid of him? And then there's the story of the woman. And then at the end, there's the story of Judas, who agrees to betray Jesus for a couple of days' wages. And the why, I think why Mark is telling us that is because he's trying to remind us as readers what Jesus has been saying all along, that with him, you can't sit on the fence. You can't, you know, say, oh yeah, I believe in him, but then not believe in him. It's actually got to be all or nothing. There are no half measures. Unless you are for him, he said, you're against him. So unless you're prepared to, what we may say, waste your life on Jesus, and that's what it might look like, but unless you're prepared to waste your entire life on him, then you can't be for him. Because he is worth your entire life and more. Anything else is kind of snubbing him. Yeah. Yeah. Not only did he create you, but he also loved you enough to die for you. So how much is Jesus worth to you? Because on a scale from, you know, nothing, never heard of him, don't like him, ignore him, right through to everything. You know, the other stuff in between is what he's calling you from. He's saying, don't just think about me occasionally. Don't just recognise who I am. But actually dedicate your life to me. Kind of get in there, boots and all. Reckless abandonment to Jesus. the woman gave her, well, we don't know, maybe it was her wedding dowry. It could have been something that significant, her wedding dowry, or her family heirloom. You know, something that she'd been planning to use for a long, long time or something else. Suddenly she recognised, I know what to do with it. I'm going to give it to Jesus to make this deal, you know, special for him. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, that's fantastic. If you're a Christian, really, really good. I just, sometimes we get a bit cautious, don't we? We're a bit calculating. Yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but man, I can't talk to him, to my friends, talk about him to my friends. That's just too risky. Or whatever, there's a whole host of different things where we get a bit cautious, where we get a bit calculating. And the challenge is to work out some ways in which you can just, in all simplicity and humility, say, what can I do for you, Jesus? And if you're not a Christian, then I have another challenge. And it's that question of worth. Okay, what is it worth? Because will it not be worth your effort? Will it not be worth your effort, given how much Jesus reckons rides on this, to do whatever it takes to make a kind of a fresh, informed, meaningful and adult decision? You might have heard about Jesus when you were a kid. You know, it's all just, you know, off with the fairies as well. But no, 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 I'm talking about you now as an adult. Make a fresh, informed, open-minded decision, investigation of whether the woman was right in her evaluation of Jesus or whether the teachers and the scribes and the and Judas were right. So given the prospects of eternal life that Jesus reckons rides on this question, I think it's worth the effort to make that kind of investigation, to be diligent enough to investigate properly. Don't just rely on movie portrayals of him. Actually do. Read some of the Bible. Read the Gospel accounts of him. If you don't have one of these books, take one and read it. Ask questions. Find out from Christians. Oh, I don't understand this. What is Jesus doing here? I can assure you that this is one challenge which, if you decide to wake up, take up, you will not wake up with a hangover like Eric did. Okay. I'm going to hand over to Wing, and he's going to tell us about how he came to make that decision about Jesus.
Hi everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Wing, as Paul just said. Paul just asked me today to share with you the story of how I met and became friends with the person Jesus, as we heard was told in story. Well, I have to start from a little while back when I first came to Australia, as a 10-year-old overseas student from Hong Kong. Well, being new to this country and don't know anyone, I started going to church with my only relative in Sydney, my aunt, who is a Christian, and I started going to church with her every Sunday. But that's all well and good. Well, but even then, even though I sometimes fall asleep in the middle of the sermons, occasionally, but I still think the message is good, sort of knew who Jesus was, and I liked singing the hymns. But it's fair to say that I didn't have nothing to do with Jesus for me personally. It wasn't until after 2 years later when my mom visited me in Sydney, and some people from church actually came to our house and trying to explain what Jesus did to my mom. And I was at home that evening as well, so I joined in. Well, four main main point or ideas sort of stand out to me when I listened to that that conversation. The first one was that God loves me and he created me to know him personally. Well, but the second thing was, but as humans, not only me, but everyone is sinful and separated from God. So me, I can't know him personally and sort of experience his love that, that was said in the first point. So when they told us, the first thing was that Jesus is God's only solution for that problem. And only through him that we can get him to get to know God personally and experience God's love for us. Well, however, that's all good. And it's not just enough to know these truths, they said. They challenged me to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if I wanted to receive the gifts of grace from God and eternal life from him, being a much younger person back then, I didn't really have a sort of complicated mind or calculating other things on my mind. I sort of simply said to myself, yeah, why not? I just have to say yes and receive. It's a free gift. Who wouldn't want a free gift? And the Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God as a result of works that no one should boast. So I just thought to myself, I didn't really have to do, like be a good person or like sort of have to get a PhD to become a Christian. All I wanted to do is just to believe what Jesus has done for me and so I can have a relationship with God. So for me, like after I became a Christian, my life didn't change dramatically as some people would have, maybe like in other countries or other places. So I didn't really have a 180 degrees turnaround. But it was a journey for me after all, and I grew up with it and learned more as I grew up. And I certainly am a different person now. So what happens was, so now that I have Jesus as my friend, I have peace within me, within myself. So what happens to me, like even good things or bad things, no matter what happens to me, I know that I can still have Jesus. Jesus is still my friend. He's my strength and source of hope and help. So I can rely on him always. And my value system also changed as well. For example, from how I see myself, my self-value, how I use my time, my money, or how I see my grades, or so I don't really sort of put like maybe 30 hours a week or just to get all my subjects HDs. So I would rather maybe spend my time on other things and just talking to people and maybe just sharing them how I get to know Jesus and hope that they will one day get to know Jesus as well. Because like in the end, I'm confident that God knows and gives what's best for me and for everyone because we are his child. Yeah. And I think Jesus is worth being wasted on. Thank you.